Well, this morning we have the privilege of looking at a psalm that many ministers throughout the years have used as a springboard for the new year. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning we'll be looking at Psalm 90, but I'm excited to announce that next week we're going to start a semester-long series through the life of David, which I think will be rich and beautiful and encouraging to us all. So I look forward to that along with you. Psalm 90, remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me once again. Oh, gracious God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, oh Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Yesterday marked the beginning of my youngest son's basketball career. He had his first official basketball game, and it was a delight for many reasons. And I'm one of the coaches. Wes Boyd is also a co-coach with me, and we just had tons of fun. And to watch first graders start their basketball careers, it's like herding wild cats out there. I mean, they are just flying here or there, and it was humorous in many ways. And I know I will look back in many years as yesterday with many fond memories. But it also reminded me that my older son's Cole, his basketball season last year, it ended with a rather difficult memory as far as I'm concerned. And as wonderful as yesterday was with Jack, last year with Cole, it ended in a more difficult sense, in a sense that he's not even aware of. Cole's team last year, for lack of a better word, it was just a juggernaut. I mean, this team was incredible, and I was one of the coaches, and I promise you, it was despite me, not because of me, that the team was good. And I mean, as happens with most good teams, by the end of the year, we were firing on all cylinders. I mean, the team was playing tenacious defense. They were making it rain from the outside. I mean, these fourth graders, they were on. And, you know, and as a coach, I was just delighted to see. And so it kind of all came to a climax, the next to the last game of the year, and that seems to always be the best game for the best teams. I mean, you're all coming together. And I mean, we were just steamrolling our opponent, And this is a Christian league. And you know that your pastor is not very competitive. And so I was, you know, anyway, going very well. Well, in the middle of the second half, kind of my, you know, internal sensor and barometer started to go off that we need to pull back a little bit, okay? We needed to call off the dogs. And so at a break in the game, the kids came over and I said, you know, let's not steal any more balls. Let's you know, lighten up on our defense. Let's not try to score so quickly. We don't want to embarrass our opponents. You know, we want to be good sports and good stewards and all those kinds of things. And I honestly meant it from the bottom of my heart. And as the kids went back out to play, the assistant coach came over to me and said, David, that's a wonderful speech, but I think it's too late. He said, the other coach is irate. He is incredibly upset. And he has complained to the officials and just very, very bothered. And so I was distracted for the rest of the game. And, you know, the kids did a good job of pulling back. And so immediately after the game, I went over to shake the coach's hand, and he would not shake my hand. He would not even look at me. He stormed off the court, and that was the end of it. And my heart sank, you know, because as I looked at it in retrospect, I realized that I had called off the kids too late. You know, we probably had embarrassed the team. And it wasn't good, and it wasn't appropriate, but I only saw it in hindsight. And it was a very difficult week, and I emailed the league, and I said, can I get the name of this coach? I really want to apologize. I want to make things right. It was eating at me, and, you know, they tried to get me his information, but I couldn't connect, and I looked at the schedule, and thankfully I saw our last game they played immediately prior to our game, and I thought, this is going to be my opportunity. I'll go up, shake his hand. I prayed about it all week because I promise you, it gnawed at me to know that I was not at peace with my brother. It gnawed at me that I had sinned against him and potentially embarrassed him and his team. And even though I didn't know it at the time, that did not make it right. And I needed reconciliation. I needed restoration with my brother. And so thankfully, in God's providence, he was so good. Before my game started, their game ended, I ran over to the coach and I said, would you please forgive me? I did not realize what was happening. I will be more aware in the future. Would you forgive me? And he was gracious and kind and said, I forgive you. I understand. No worries. And that was such a relief and such a burden that the Lord took off my shoulders. And in a much larger and much more significant sense, that's exactly what we have going in Psalm 90. It is a prayer. It is a heartfelt petition by Moses on behalf of the people for restoration and reconciliation from a people who had been alienated from God, who longed to have the light of his countenance restored to them. Like I said, it's a psalm of Moses. In fact, it's the only psalm of Moses that we have recorded. And he wrote it in response to feeling the heat of God's discipline. It was kind of a psalm maybe that was the response to the cumulative effect of a period of years where the people of Israel were at variance with their God. Israel was being chastened, frankly, for some unspecified act of disobedience. They were being chastened over the long term for some unspecified act of disobedience, and they longed for his favor to be restored. That, in a nutshell, is what this psalm is about. And that comes out in spades when you look at verses 13 through 15. Look with me. At verses 13 through 15, as we kind of fast forward to the latter part of the psalm. And you can feel the emotion and their sense of yearning and pleading. Moses says in verse 13, return, O Lord. This is not a casual, emotionless prayer. He is begging God. Return, O Lord. How long, O Lord, have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And then in verse 15, you get some of the specifics. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. And so that helps clarify, that provides context to the sense of angst that they felt, okay, for years, not days, not weeks, not months, for years they had been made to wander in the wilderness. For years they had been restrained from entering the glory of the promised land. For years. And so the prayer is a plea for God to release them from the miseries of life in the wilderness and for the Lord to establish the work of their hands as they would cross the Jordan and enter into a new phase of their life. That's what they wanted more than anything, a life where they could experience the light of His countenance, restoration, reconciliation, protection, all those things. And embedded in this wonderful prayer, embedded in this plea, are clues to the mindset of the Israelites that got them into this mess. There are clues embedded in the psalm that tell you and me, the readers, what happened? How did they get into this place? Well, let's look. Let's look. Start at verses 1 and 2. It starts with praise, as many psalms do. Verse 1, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. We've been in this wilderness, we've been wandering, but you really are our dwelling place. Now notice the attribute of God that Moses highlights, okay? Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And at first that may appear a bit arbitrary. You know, of all the characteristics, of all the attributes of God, why would Moses pluck out his eternality to be something on which he focuses? Well, the subsequent verses solve the mystery or the tension. Look at verse 3. You return man to the dust and say, return, O children of man. And so whereas God is eternal and enduring, the life of man is fleeting. It is transitory, and for man, death is certain. And so there is a contrast that Moses is setting up between the eternality of God, a being who has no beginning, who has no end, comparing him with man and his life, which is like a vapor. It's here today. It is gone tomorrow. Look at verses 4 through 6. The contrast continues. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. It is so brief. You sweep them, meaning people, away as with a flood, meaning you bring the lives of people to a close. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, but by the evening it's fades and it withers. And then in verses 7 through 9, Moses kind of initially brings all this together and tells you the reason for man's ephemeral nature of his life, the transitory reason for his life. Look at verses 7 through 9. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. Now look at verse 8. He gets more specific. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. And so there you have it, clear as crystal. The reason for the brevity of life, the reason that it is so fleeting and so short is because of sin, because of man's sinfulness. Look at the text. Our iniquities, they heap up in piles before him. He sees even our secret sins. All those, you know, he is well aware of. And so that is the reason, theologically, for the difficulty of life, why it is so short, why it's here today and gone tomorrow. But, what is really helpful about this psalm is what happens in verses 10 through 12, if you'll look with me. What is really helpful is what happens in verses 10 through 12, and he brings it all together. And again, he reinforces and exposes in an indirect way the mindset that got this people into this predicament. Look with me at verses 10 through 12. The years of our life, meaning our lifespans, they are 70. Or even by reason of strength, if we are very fortunate, 80 years. Yet, their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And so the problem we see is twofold. Problem number one, the people of God were not numbering their days aright. The people of God were not being stewards of the days that God had given to them. They were living as if the game clock of life would just never run out. They were living as if they had all the time in the world. They were living as if death or some kind of tragic end, you know, it was a theoretical and remote possibility. It happened to other people, probably wasn't going to happen to them. And so they were not numbering their days aright. They were not living with a heart of wisdom. They were wasting their lives. Practically speaking, that's what was going on. That's problem number two. Problem number one. Problem number two is they were not living as though they would one day have to sit before the judgment throne of Yahweh God Almighty. They were not living as people who would have to give an account before the holy God of the universe. They were a people, quite frankly, who were living in denial. Again, as if that day, okay, theoretically it's going to come, but it's so far in the future as to be irrelevant to me in the here and now. Oh, how they were mistaken. How they were mistaken. And my friends, those two problems have stood the test of time. Those two problems, problem of lack of perspective, not numbering our days aright, the problem of wasting our lives, that problem is one that endures. The second problem of living in denial and not living in light of the fact that every single human being in this room will stand before the judgment seat of God to give account. Those two realities are there, but we live as though they are not. Due to sin, we are amazingly adept at living in denial. We are unbelievably gifted. David Ray is unbelievably gifted at compartmentalizing my life and putting them in these nice, neat categories and compartments to alleviate myself from concern, you know, and things like that. And Jesus' own brother addresses this mentality in James 4. When he said, I mean, it's as if James was reading Psalm 90. Listen to what James says. He doesn't just say it, you know, in his generation. He says it to us this morning. Jesus' own brother said, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that. We'll spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. You know, he's saying, listen, people, those of you who consider and take for granted that tomorrow is certain, that it's guaranteed, that it's a given. He says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life at the end of all things? It is a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That, my friends, is the point of this psalm. We are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And it may seem like it is substantial to us. It may seem like, you know, we've got all the time in the world, but we don't. We don't. And Moses is urging the people of God, and he is urging the people of God in our day to stop deluding themselves and to stop living in denial. That's the first step towards understanding and being able to number your days aright. And thank the Lord, we have Moses here to tell us like it is, to bring us to our senses, to disabuse us of this delusion. Okay? I think it is such a blessing to start this new year with Psalm 90. You know, I had this reality driven home to me in a very real way, in a really amazingly real way, when I traveled back to Charlotte a couple weeks ago for the funeral I've told you about a couple times. And there's two experiences in particular that happened to me that have driven home this reality to me in new and fresh ways, and I want to share those with you. Number one is, Stephanie knows this about me, I am very sentimental and probably nauseatingly so. Like, when we go back to Charlotte, once a year, she knows that at some point during the trip, we are going to drive by my old house, my boyhood home, that I lived in for 17 or 18 years. And I mourn the loss of that house. I know it sounds odd, but when my parents got a divorce and I had just left for college, my dad sold it and moved somewhere else. And so I know this is odd, but I didn't have a sense of closure. You know, I wasn't able to go through the house. I wasn't able to say goodbye to the house and my room and where I played. And that was hard for me. That was very difficult for me. And so in subsequent years, I bet every single time we have gone by, Stephanie and me, we make the loop, we go down the road. And so when we went back and my mom was gracious and I said, Mom, can we go by the old house? Of course, Dave, we can go by the old house. So we drove by the house, but I was feeling a little bit more bold this time and maybe a little bit more sentimental. You know, I hit 40 last year, you know, you think about things. And I said, let's pull in the driveway. This is very odd. I said, let's pull in the driveway. We pull in the driveway. I said, Mom, let's get out. She goes, what are you doing? And I said, I want to just walk around. I want to walk through the woods where I used to walk through when I was a kid. I want to see what they're like. I want to see what the tree my grandfather planted. What's happening with that tree? You know, I just want to see what's going on. And so, true story, so no sooner had we started to get out, but the owner of the house pulled in. And her name was Mrs. Elam. So Mrs. Elam was there, and my mom was like, oh no, Dave, what are we going to do? She's going to think we're crazy. And I said, just stop. And so I get out, and I say, Mrs. Elam, I know this is crazy. My name's David Ray. You bought the house from us like 23 years ago. I never got to say goodbye to the house, you know. Would you allow me to just walk through the house, you know? I mean, that would have horrified Stephanie if someone would have done that. The house wouldn't have been in order of messiness. And she was so gracious. She said, absolutely. Come on in. Spend as long as you like. Look all around. Go up to your old room. And when I walked in the house, I mean, I started to cry. I mean, not a weeping cry, but tears came to my eyes. I could not talk. And it was like your whole life kind of flashes before you in a moment, and you're 17 years old again. You know, hadn't been there in 23 years. And I can't even convey to you all the emotions that flooded back, but it was like I was my kid's age. You know, and I could see the Christmas tree in the den, and I could remember how excited I would be on Christmas morning to open presents, and I could imagine myself playing in the basement by myself quietly. And it was like that was yesterday. And it's 30 years ago. It was like it was yesterday. And it was surreal. And it was driven to home to me, like in very vivid ways, how fast life goes. Just yesterday, I was a 7 or 10 year old boy, and you know, I come in as a man now, and it was just overwhelming. And when I was at the funeral the next day, and I was officiating my aunt's funeral, and you know how funerals go, they're kind of impromptu reunions. You know, that it's very tragic in some senses, but it's also wonderful that you get to see people and relatives you haven't seen in 20 years, sometimes 30 years, and that was certainly the case. And we used to get together as Rays when I was very young, and then that tradition stopped. And I was officiating the wedding for my parents' generation, like the oldest sibling in my dad's brother's wife's family, as convoluted as that is. But it's my parents, their generation is coming to a close. And I haven't seen some of these relatives in 30 years. And the last time I saw them as a boy, they were healthy and vibrant and strong and robust, and that was not the case. That was not the case at the funeral. They were much older and frail and had many health difficulties, and it was sobering and it was humbling, and Moses' point was driven home. Our life is like a mist. It is like a vapor. It is like here today and it is gone tomorrow. And we, as the people of God, would do well to remember that. It is not surprising that unbelievers do not take this into account. It is not surprising that they just live life and just go on as if they have forever. That should not be true of us, friends. Our lives should be different. You know, as I visit with elderly people in the hospitals, you know, they'll just sit there wistfully and they'll say, I don't know where all the time went. You know, yesterday I was 10 years old, you know, and they're 90. And it seems like that. And he's urging us, Moses is urging us to make the most with the time that we have, to be stewards, good stewards of our days, that we would all, when we would leave here today, pray, Lord, establish the work of our hands by your grace. Give us a heart of wisdom and discernment to recognize the things we should be about, to properly arrange the affairs of our life in a way that would bring him glory. So first things first, and I'm landing the plane. First things first. Obviously, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no better day than now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year. The point of the psalm is for anyone who would read it to be honest with themselves, to perform a proper self-analysis. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not submitted yourself to his lordship and to who he is as Savior, do so now. James tells us, do not boast about tomorrow. Do not presume about tomorrow. You have no idea when the Lord will require your life. Today is the day. I'm not saying this to manipulate you or guilt you into it. Moses is giving you a golden opportunity to consider what you believe about things in your worldview. I would implore you today to trust in the Lord Jesus so that he would establish the work of your hands, so that you could live a life that would bring him glory, and so that you would have nothing to fear on that great day. I mean that. Don't presume on his character. Don't presume on his goodness. It will not go well. It will not go well. Turn to him in faith and repentance. That's first things first. And now, for those of you who love him and know him, as we start this new year, it's a great time to reevaluate. It's a phenomenal time to make godly, realistic New Year's resolutions and to really think through your life. It's a great time to say, Lord, what does it look like for me to number my days aright? If you're hearing this sermon and you have air in your lungs, there is hope. And no matter what's happened before, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, he can and will help you number your days aright. And so now is a phenomenal time to think through, Lord, am I being a good steward of my days? To what extent can I make godly changes so that I am the very best steward with you, who you have made me to be? Parents of young children, we got this opportunity one time. I'm not saying this to lay too much on you. We've got it one time. They're going to be young one time. Do not waste it. Fathers, if you're like me, your tendency is to come home and to justify all kinds of ways why you should watch the news and do other things. Don't miss it. Life is a vapor. It will be gone. They will be grown. They will be out of the house. You have one opportunity when they're young to raise them in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. Fathers, be intentional. Be intentional. Mothers, the same way. Folks that are married, okay, don't settle for living with your spouse like a roommate. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for passing like ships in the night. Okay, do not settle for being co-managers over your children. Love each other. Put the interest of your spouse above your own. Think of ways this year that you can, in God's grace, fulfill your vows to one another in light of the fact that Jesus has fulfilled all his vows to you. And so whoever you are, whatever life stage that you are in, if you have air in your lungs, it is not too late. Because as Rob will tell us in just a moment, we have been reconciled with God. That's what this table represents. All that Moses prayed for is true. We have the reconciliation that Moses longed for in Jesus, and we need to pray by his grace that he would help us establish the work of our hands as individuals, as families, and as a church. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you, and we do praise you, Lord. And our prayer today is very simple, and we can do no better than Moses. And Father, we pray. We pray in the same words that Moses prayed. Father, we pray that your work would be shown to your servants and your glorious power to our children. Father, let your favor be upon us. And Lord God, in and through Jesus and by his grace, we pray that you would establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, gracious God, establish the work of our hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.